I am very excited today to continue our series, Dirty Laundry. Now, dirty laundry, if you know it, is actually a wordplay on an idiom, which is, don't air your dirty laundry in public, right? And the meaning of this idiom simply is the disapproval of talking about shameful or unpleasant stuff in front of other people. Now, interestingly, the first use of this idiom was actually by the French general, Napoleon Bonaparte. And he had a dispute with the French legislative body, and he was rebuking them. He was telling them, hey, you should not have rebuked me in public. Anything we should have settled internally. So we should only wash our dirty laundry within the family. Now, when I look at how Paul operates, initially I thought that's not his principle, right? He wrote all these letters, he sent it to churches, it'd be read out loud in front of so many people, and more often than not, they would even be circulated to other churches. Very public in that sense. But then I realized maybe it's because he considered all these churches his family. So yes, it's tough issues, it's uncomfortable issues, but he was actually doing it within the family, addressing them because out of his love for them. And one of the churches that he wrote to, it's in a church in Corinth, right? I'm not going to go through all the context as we've covered it over the past 2 weeks, but we all know or remember that the church in Corinth, more than any other church, struggled tremendously with worldly challenges. Why? They were a very busy city, and they were kind of like a melting pot with an assortment of cultures. So what are these challenges that they face? Just various challenges. They face challenges on division, just people preferring leader A over leader B, and it was dividing the church. They face issues on immorality to the point that some of the acts committed within the church were even worse than outside the church. They face questions on legalism. What are some practices that we have to follow or don't have to follow? They were individualistic, bringing their own selfishness into the church. And last of all, they were defecting from the faith, defecting from the truth that Paul has taught them previously. Now, I want you to look at these issues. Aren't these issues the same issues we face today? Aren't we also individualistic, bringing our selfishness into the church? Aren't we also facing immoralities? Aren't we also sometimes defect from the truth or distort the truth? So as Paul was guiding them, teaching them, addressing them, I think he's doing the same thing to us, teaching us, guiding us. And his big principle was this: we can look at things with so many lenses, a practical lens, a cultural lens, but what if, just what if, we look at these issues, not with those lenses, but through the lens of the gospel, right? How would that be? So before I begin, I want to pray so that we wear the right lens today, okay? So God, we come today, we thank you for this just masterpiece that you have gifted to us. And we put aside our various lenses, a practical lens, a cultural lens. But today we wear on the lens of the gospel, the lens of love, as we look at the issues at hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the topic given to me is the topic of legalism. Legalism, I just want to clarify, it doesn't mean following the law, okay? Legalism doesn't mean obeying and practicing the law. Legalism means the conviction that obeying and practicing the law can give you good standing before God, can earn your favor with God, okay? That's what legalism means. Now, the Jews, for the longest of time, they had a very long-standing relationship with the law. If you remember the whole story, God brought them out of Egypt, gave them the Mosaic Law, and they were asked to be very different from the world around them. When everyone ate whatever they want, they had strict dietary requirements. When everyone treated sex like a toy, they had strict moral codes. when everyone had no rhythm in their life, they obeyed the Sabbath every week. And it's by these ways of living, they were supposed to show their distinction to the world. Now, we fast forward a few thousand years after that, and we know the whole story, when now the non-Jews, the Gentiles, are now invited into this spiritual family. So now that they are really invited into this family, it raises a lot of questions. How do we, non-Jews, Gentiles, assimilate into these Jewish cultures? What are some laws we have to follow? What are some laws that are purely cultural that we do not have to follow? So I am not able to cover every issue today, but I want to cover one particular issue that we can draw some principles from. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 all the way to chapter 10. Now, there are times when we read the Bible, we read it low and slow. We read through every word. We want to find out the meaning of each word. And there are times when we read it high and fast, where we glance through just enormous amount of content just to get the thinking process of the author. Today, we are going to do a high and fast sermon, okay? So I want you to buckle up and just enjoy this masterpiece that Paul has written to all of us. So we see here the issue at hand. It says, now regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols. So the issue here is food being offered to idols. And Paul says, yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue. So everyone seems to have an opinion about what to do about food that has been offered to idols. But Paul makes a very strong statement as he begins. He says, I am going to look at this issue through the lens of love. This is my approach because it is love that strengthens the church. Now, it's easy for us to misunderstand this issue at hand because in our world today, the market, the butcher, is a completely different industry compared to the temple. Am I right? They are totally not related. But back in those days, meat was very closely related to animal sacrifice. I want you to see this video. So we see this. This is where the animals will be sacrificed. Just seconds later, we have arrived at the meat market, just a few steps away. Why is that so? Now, I want you to imagine, assuming someone brings a cow, okay, to be sacrificed to an idol. The fat is burned, it creates smoke. That's the representation of worship. Left behind, there's 200 kg of beef. What are we going to do with it? So the priest says, why not I sell this meat in the market to recoup or to raise some funds for the temple? So often, if you eat in a temple, you know that meat comes from the idol sacrifice. But if you eat in a friend's home, you wouldn't know. Did he buy in the meat market or did he buy in the temple? And more often than not, the meat sold in the temple would be far cheaper than those in the actual market. So for most people, the meat that they would have access to would be meat that were previously used for idol sacrifice. Okay, you get the picture clearly? So the question is not whether we can worship idols or not. And that one is very clear. The question at hand is whether they can buy meat that was previously used for idol sacrifice. And some people here, they say, no, we should not eat any meat that was previously used for sacrifice. And here, we call them the weak, not because I think they are weak, but they were called the weak. And these were the legalists. And they were usually people who were poorer, lower on the societal ladder. And the only time they had access to meat was when the temple gave out free meat during pagan festivals. So meat and idolatry were so closely associated. And they said, those who eat idol meat, you are entering into idolatry. You are a compromiser. You are an idolater. Now, on the other spectrum, we have people who, we call them the strong. They thought they were strong at least. They are more liberal in their thinking, perhaps influenced by Greek philosophers. And they said, yes, we can eat meat. These were usually the more affluent people. They had business associates. They would have business lunches. They would go there. And they wouldn't know where the meat came from, right? So they said, why do I want to go through so much trouble to ask where the meat came from and then refrain from it? Because idols are not even real. Therefore, I can eat whatever I want. Okay? Now we see, next slide, we see Paul actually affirming the theological thinking of the strong. He says here, we all know that an idol is not really a god, and that there's only one God. Now, other people may worship other gods, but verse 6, for us, there's only one God, the Father, by whom all things were created. So I agree with you, yes, idols are not real. There's only one God. Next slide. He says, however, I agree with your theological understanding, but I disagree with your application. He says, not everyone knows this. Not everyone has this knowledge. Some of the people, through their former association with idols, they could be idol worshippers, they could be prostitutes in the temple. Anytime they eat idol meat, it would bring memories of their past, scars and wounds. So to them, an idol is not nothing. They don't share the same knowledge as you. And then he proceeds to state his own position. Now he says a few things. And the first thing he says is this. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat and no better off if we do. Food is just food, okay? That's what he's trying to say. It won't make you better off nor worse off. God will not like you more if you eat or don't eat. Now, I know you're looking at me. We all know that already. Why are you talking about this? That's why we eat asiu yo and wagyu beef, and now we can all dismiss, right? Hold on. Now, food is not a cultural taboo to us, but what about some other things? What about alcohol? I'm not talking about getting drunk, but how about drinking without getting drunk? Some of us here would say, of course we can do it. Jesus turned water into wine. Hello? Paul asked Timothy to drink some wine to prevent himself from getting ill. So of course, we can drink without getting drunk. But there are also some of us who say, it's just a fine line from moving from drinking to getting drunk. How do you define drunk? Is it tipsy? Is it your face become red? So we better not compromise, right? How about the way we dress? A few weeks back, can you imagine in pastoral meet, we were talking about crop tops. And I'm not a fashion guy, so my wife tells me, a crop top is a short t-shirt, okay? How do you call it? As some of us today, we would think, I have no desire to be indecent. I am not trying to dress suggestively. But everything that's selling out there is all cropped by nature. So, clothing is all about customs, and since everyone is selling that, I have no desire to be indecent, so I'm okay to wear a crop top, okay? And there are also others who stand on the other side of the fence and say, anytime you show even 1 cm of skin, that is indecent. Now, how about the content that we watch? I know of parents, I used to lead the teens, parents who would say no Harry Potter, no Lord of the Rings, no Pokemon, Digimon, whatever. And all those things, they're all demonic. And their parents would say, these are all just make-believe. They're not even real. Why can't we watch them? Some of them even have good Christian values. So how do we resolve that? I first want to remind us, food is just food. Dressing is just dressing. Alcohol is just alcohol. Content is just content. Music is just music. None of them will make us better standing, will give us better standing before our God. What is important is our attitude behind it. And Paul introduces the attitude that he wants us to have. He says, take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And he gives an example. Now, I know you have the conviction. I know that you believe idols are not real. Therefore, you eat the meat. You have no intention to worship the idol at all. But what if someone looks at your behavior but does not know your conviction? Will then he think you are an influencer, you are in a leader, and you are indulging in idol meat? He may be thinking that you are actually worshiping an idol. And it may encourage him to then worship idols as well. So are you becoming a stumbling block to the weak? And I like how what he says here in verse 12. He says, eating the meat by itself is not sin. But if you wound the conscience, if you make someone else stumble, then you are sinning against them and sinning against Christ. So drinking without being drunk is not a sin. But if you make someone else think that it's okay for us to be drunk, now you are sinning against them. Now wearing some clothing that's a bit short, at least I don't think that's a sin. But if you make a brother stumble into lust, you are sinning against him. If you make someone wonder, hey, church no longer has standards of decency nowadays, you are sinning against them and sinning against Christ. So it's not the act of doing, but how it's impacting the other people. And Paul says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat. I will never dress in a certain way. I will never drink if it makes my brother stumble. And I know some of you are sitting here, that is crazy. You are absurd. That's so unfair. Why don't we just teach them to have stronger conscience? Why don't we just teach them to think right? And I say to you, yes, it is unfair. The gospel by itself is unfair. The King of Heaven's coming to earth, is it fair? Him living the life we should have lived, dying the death we should have died. It's not fair. And if we say we are followers of Christ and He gave up His rights for us, shouldn't we then by extension give our rights up for others? That's called a follower, right? And Paul says, I'm not just telling you, I am like that. I live like that. And he says, I am your apostle. I'm your teacher. I grew you. Don't I have the right to live in your homes? Don't I have the right to share your meals? Don't I have the right to bring my wife, to have a wife? Why do I, me and Barnabas, why do we have to work? And he even brings up scripture. He says, the law of Moses says, you must not muzzle an ox to keep him from eating as he treads out the grain. He's saying, you should pay, the people who plows should share in the harvest. I actually deserve a payment from you to be fed by you. And he says, if I were doing this on my own initiative, I would expect that payment. But I am not. I am here to preach the good news. And because of that, I never demand my rights when I preach the good news. And he expands that. He tells us how he does it. He says, I am a free man, but I become a slave. When I'm like with the Jews, now I'm not bound by their laws. I don't think the same way as them, but I live like them so that they are comfortable. When I am with the Gentiles, verse 21, then I don't follow the Jewish practices. I'm a Jew, but I'm not going to make them uncomfortable, make it difficult for them. And he says, it's not that I ignore the law. I obey the law fully. I'm not a compromiser. I'm an empathizer. I want to understand where they're coming from. I want to be with their weakness in order I can win them to Christ. As Paul presents this point, every one of us now have a choice. Are we about upholding our rights? Is that more important to us, or is the gospel more important to us? Is winning an argument more important to us, or winning someone? All of us have to answer that question, not just with our words, but with our life. Now, Paul wraps up. I hope you're still following, right? Paul says a few more things to wrap up this topic about food. The first thing he says, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. I know some of us here, we are proud of our liberty. We are proud that we are not bounded by tradition. That's great. Paul says, be careful. Second thing he says, he makes it very clear, I'm not endorsing idol worship. He says, flee from the worship of idols. And I also want to make myself very clear today, I'm not endorsing being drunk. I'm not endorsing wearing indecently. That's not what we endorse. What else he says, verse 23, you say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. Every week I look through the dialogue questions. And don't get me wrong, thank you for asking those questions. We are more than happy to process with you. But very often, the questions are phrased in the way, am I allowed to do a certain thing? To travel with my girlfriend, to kiss, to whatever, right? Last week. Maybe if we shifted the posture of the question to is it beneficial, the answer will be clearer to many of you. The last thing he says, finally, he gives the practical handles. I know you're waiting for this. So can we eat or not? It says here, you may eat any meat that is sold in the marketplace without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Back to his point, meat is just meat. The meat itself does not have power. And then he shares two examples of that application. He says, if someone, an unbeliever, invites you to his house, accept the invitation if you want to. Don't go and ask questions. Hey, where do you buy this meat from? Don't do that. Just eat it without raising any questions of conscience. But if someone tells you this meat that it's formerly used for idol worship, he says, don't eat it. Not for your own conscience, but for the conscience of the one who told you. So same principle. Meat is just meat. It also has power. By eating it accidentally, it will not cause harm to your body. But if someone tells you and you still eat it, what message are you sending to him? Are you misleading him? Does he understand your convictions clearly? And so the one principle, after all that I said and I want you to know, is simply this. Paul is saying there is freedom, but within the limits of love. On one hand, we are no longer bounded by the law. We understand the role of the law. We are not into practices and practices that will give us good standing before God. We are not into legalism. But on the other hand, that doesn't mean we go around and do anything we want. Love is the boundary that tells us what we should do or ought not to do. How can we apply this principle today? I'm borrowing thoughts that I shared earlier, and I just want to recap that for us. Number one, instead of asking what is allowed, ask what is beneficial. What is the question that we are asking? See, the goal of following God is not about getting away with as much as possible and still be a Christian. It's about glorifying God. Ask what is beneficial. Number two, instead of being legalistic, we should not judge another brother or sister as long as they do not violate their own conscience or someone else's. Now, the Bible tells us many things. It's clear on many areas. But there are many areas that they don't cover, right? So we depend on our own wisdom and the partnership of the Holy Spirit to apply these principles. Now, when it comes to that, every one of us may apply it slightly differently. So just because someone's behavior is different from yours, that does not mean we should immediately judge them without knowing their conviction. Is it possible we can speak to them, find out, dialogue with them, and perhaps learn a thing or two along the way, perhaps strengthening our own conviction as well. Lastly, instead of being concerned of our own good, give up our rights for our brothers and sisters. Love is all about giving up our rights. It is unfair. I was having lunch with my aunt. She pastors our church in Petaling Jaya. She used to be my pastor when I was leading the teens. And I would remember her as a very passionate woman who would go all out for the people that she led. Can you imagine 50-year-old lady doing tea parties and slumber parties for the girls and playing board games with the guys? Do you think she will enjoy, any one of you 50 here, you enjoy tea parties? I don't think she enjoys. She gives up her rights for the people that she's trying to win. And she was telling me, recently she's struggling in her church with the way she communicates. And she allows me to kind of share this story. She says, the people that she lead nowadays, they are more in the creative industry. People in the creative industry, they are more emotional because they tap into their emotions to create. This makes them sensitive to certain words, certain tone. They are slower in processing things. And she's the total opposite of that. She's bold to confront. She's fast. She's loud. And very often, just being who she is as a person, it hurts the very people that she loves and she's trying to lead. And she told me something so profound. She says, many times people are hurt by church, but they forget that we are being hurt by them too. But to lead them, I give up my right to be hurt. I go and apologize. I humble myself and continue loving and believing in them. Love is all about giving up our rights. Today, every one of us sitting here, we all have some rights that we have to give up. Myself, Pastor Stephen, Pastor Sean, all of us, we have to give up our rights. Do you want to be in a community where everyone is fighting for their own rights, being selfish? Or do you want to be in a community where we all give up for our rights for one another? What is an area where you have to give up your rights?